subject, I would call it the greatest of all blessings. But like all things in Scripture, they are on levels. So I could take it on this level. If I took it on this level, then tell a little story to illustrate it. But the greatest of all blessings would be a strong imagination, a clear idea, and a determined vision of things as we desire them to be, all clearly fixed in our mind, and never waver from that vision. Regardless of what you hear, regardless of what rumor comes into your world, just a good, strong imagination, a clear idea, and a determined vision of things as you would like them to be, which would imply the fulfillment of a dream, your dream, on this level. That same formula holds good for us on the highest level. It is detailed in the divine mind. His dream for us is never to make man in our image. And that has never faltered, never wavered. It still remains fixed in the divine mind. Regardless of what we go through in this world, that remains fixed. So that must come out. You and I, on this level, we may waver and break the image and feel that the law doesn't work. But on the highest level, for us, there is no wavering. God is faithful. You can trust him implicitly to produce in us the image, which is the image of himself. Let us make man in our image. On this level, let me show you, in a simple way, how this law operates. I received a letter yesterday from a friend who is here tonight. Another friend, who also is here tonight, shared with us an experience of his. He did it with remarkable success. Fantastic success. He just made it. But he tells us of a few that he had assumed the personality of that other, and then, while he wore that personality, he simply gave to himself as that being. What that being could not give to self. So this gentleman here tonight, he says, I play golf. I don't play well, but I play golf occasionally. And so, a friend of mine said to me, one with whom I've played time and again, what about a game tomorrow? And I accepted the invitation. So, that night, the night before the game, I assumed I was my friend. I entered his body. And then, wearing the body of my friend, servant, we'll wait for you. Come right up here. And assuming the body of the friend, he then complimented himself on every stroke on the game that he played. So he played the part of his opponent, complimenting himself on the game that he played. The next day, now he said, first of all, he said, we're not the best players. We only play 9 holes. And we almost come, I would say, equal. We do it for 56 or 57 strokes. That is our score for 9 holes. So he said, the next day we played, and it was sheer fantasy. Everything just went right to me. At the end of the game, I won by 10 strokes. And he, at every hole, was complimented. He said, my putting was simply amazing. Everything, as I've never done it before, everything was perfect. But he said, no, well, I didn't intend to beat him. That was not the purpose. But I tell you this to show you how that all works. I wonder if Arnold Palmer knows about it. Undoubtedly, he does. He puts himself into the body of Nicklau and has Jack compliment him on every hole, then who is going to win? I just say, this is how the law works. A strong imagination, a clear idea, and a determinate vision of things as you want them to be. And do not waver in that state. And this is how the law works in this world of ours. God on the higher level holds us, holds everyone in his mind's eye, to form everyone into the image of himself, and that image is Jesus Christ. Now I asked you a few weeks ago to assume, as you retire at times, that you are Jesus Christ. I had a purpose for it. Just assume, I am Jesus Christ. For if that is the root, then you will grow from that root. All things bring forth after their kind. But a few hardy souls have the courage to try it. I can tell you, my children, I, that from this small audience, three men, two are present tonight, one is not, but he was here last Tuesday. On the basis of this assumption, wrote me these letters. Now here is the question. This chapter assumes I am Jesus Christ. And try to feel what it would be like were he Jesus Christ. And follow him. And he found himself sitting at a long table with benches to see, just as you would in a park, their picnic grounds. And two first cousins were present. This lad, like his cousins, were all born and raised in the Catholic faith. They could not claim today that they are practicing Catholics, but they were born and raised in that faith. A discussion started, and my friend tried to persuade them of the reality of the power and the wisdom of God. And told them that the power and the wisdom of God was spirit. And they seemed to be shocked when he told them what he did about the power and the wisdom of God. He said, I am not making this up. I will show it to you in scripture. This was written by Paul 2,000 years ago. This is all in his dream. He's talking this way. And he tried to find the New Testament where he could turn to the first chapter of the first epistle of Corinthians, which is the 24th verse, to read this passage. And then he says, before finding the Bible, he says, in the scripture written 2,000 years ago, the power and the wisdom of God was named Jesus Christ. And with that, it was a startling statement that the whole dream vanished. They vanished, he awoke from it all, and he remembered what he had read. But may I tell you, the whole purpose of life, if by God's law you own the earth, and many have tried to own the earth, great tyrants the world over, over the centuries have tried to own this earth, they've all failed. But if you did succeed in owning the earth, you'll make your exit anyway, like the little grass that withers and the flower that falls. Everything goes that way. But if you only fulfill scripture, for the purpose of life is to fulfill scripture, that I have come, and my only purpose is to fulfill scripture. Scripture must be fulfilled in me. As you read it in the 24th chapter, of the book of Luke. And he began with Moses, and then the prophets, And then the Psalms, and he interpreted to all of them all that was said of him in Scripture. So Jesus Christ in man has been formed, as he's been formed, he unfolds Scripture. So here is my friend who acts it in a state that you would call an involuntary state. He is quoting Scripture. He is quoting the 24th verse of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. He is unfolding Scripture within himself by first assuming, I am Jesus Christ. Now another one writes the letter, and he says, I assume I am Jesus Christ. And I found myself walking down the highway, moving towards an institution for men. I knew there were all men there, and they needed my help. And that was the purpose of my journey. I'm going to help them. So as I went down towards this place, I entered the courtyard of the institution. And instantly, an enormous dog jumped at me. And I held him as I put my right hand forward. It went through the car and in some way held him, and therefore arrested his motion, so he did not really hurt. And then, as I held him, all he could do was simply to nuzzle my neck. But perfectly harmless. But I saw men in the area, and I knew intuitively that these men had planned this trip. And they were enjoying the little trick of this seemingly vicious dog. All that I had in me as emotion was compassion for them. That's all that I had, just compassion. And then I had no resentment, I had no feeling of hurt, just sheer compassion for these men who had plotted and planned this trip against me. Then I turned my back on the men, and I repeated the 11th verse of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. This is the verse. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought as a child. I reasoned as a child. When I became a man, I put childish things away. And then I wrote. Here is Scripture. Fulfilling Scripture in the unfolding self. I say to him, he hasn't far to go. He always strikes me in a very strange way that everyone across this country as I go, they're always quoting the words of Paul. May the soul begins to unfold. There are only two more verses left. And the next really links it with the last. The next verse, now we see through a glass darkly. Or as one translation has it, we see in a mirror, dimly. But then, face to face. That's the 12th verse. And then we come into the 13th, which I know from experience. When you stand face to face with the risen Christ, you pronounce the last verse. And it is, so love, or rather faith, hope, and love. These three abide. But the greatest of these is love. So the next vision comes when you're brought into the presence of the risen Christ, a man. When you enter by quoting the last verse of 13 Corinthians, he embraces you. As he embraces you, you are fused with the body of Christ. You're incorporated into the body of Christ. You're one with the body of Christ and one with the spirit of Christ. Then you're sent into this world to tell the story of the risen Christ. So here, this chapter, by daring to assume, I am Christ, and he comes at the position in the moving drama where he is, in the unfolding self, what you are in the world of sin that doesn't really matter. He may be tonight completely unknown, even in his neighborhood. He may have no security in the world of Caesar. He may be almost tongue-tied among people. That's entirely up to him or others. It doesn't really matter. But in the world of God, the unfolding soul, there he stands at the end of this wonderful drama, as recorded in Corinthians. He's on the verge. He's only a verse away from it, because the 12th and the 13th, they come together. Now I see in a mirror dim, the thing face to face. And that comes right. Face to face comes with the answer, which is the greatest of speaking is done. As though you are listening to your prompted what to say when you ask what is the greatest thing in the world. Now scripture also tells the symbolism, but I will not go into that. Symbolism was the door. All that is still in the 22nd chapter of Psalms. And in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, all that is recorded in Genesis in that. And there was a place for men only. That's what he brought out. An institution for men. And only men. And you're told in the 22nd Psalm that there were weak. And the dogs surrounded thee, and the wicked ones encircled thee. So you'll know by the symbol of the dog who the wicked ones are. If you have a concordance and you look it up, I need not discuss it from the platform. You'll know exactly the kind of institution that it was. It's all part of the unfolding scripture. Now the third one, who is not here tonight. He said, I assumed I am Jesus Christ. And that night as he slept, that I found myself in an enormous amphitheater. Huge place. Probably to the gospel. I was at the very base, the very bottom of it all. At the top stood you. And you addressed this enormous crowd. And you're asking all of us if we would, with you, affirm, I am Jesus Christ. And so all who would agree to it would rise. And only a few of us rose. I rose. Just a few rose. And then together, you let us, and you say, I am Jesus Christ. And only a few from this enormous crowd in this amphitheater. And then I woke. Again, that is scripture, not quoting it. But that scripture, the sixth chapter of the book of John. There was the biggest crowd recorded in scripture. The 5,000. But to multiply it, just a big crowd. This, from his description, would be an enormous crowd. Now this is the book or the chapter of the entire Bible that you can name, if you want to give it a name, Secession. Where they heard the story, the grand story of the gospel, and only a few could take it, and the majority couldn't take it, so they turned away never to walk with him again. For he said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And they say, well, we know this man. We know his father, Joseph. And we know his father and mother. And how does he say, I came down from heaven? Then he says, unless you eat the body and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. How could he say, unless we eat the body and drink the blood of the Son of Man? He called himself the Son of Man, which is the Son of God. And he claims, as Son of God, he is one with God, that I and my Father are one. How could this thing be? So they death, never to walk with him again. And he turned to the few who remained, just a few. And he said, will you also go away? And Peter answered, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and we have come to know you are the Holy One of Israel. They first heard it, hearing it, they believed it. And through belief, they came to know that he is free tonight, they come to know the truth of the Word of God. They know these words are true. Tonight, anyone here familiar with these words, familiar with the Bible, can quote them. But when you are asleep, you are not rationalizing. These things spring like flowers coming out of a vine. You can, in sleep, when you are not rationalizing, think these things, they simply spring into being based upon where you are in the unfolding tree of life. And so here, we believe this. Having believed it, we have come to know you are the Holy One of Israel. Now, how would we eat the body of Jesus Christ? I can have the biggest meal in the world. It's no earthly good to me unless I eat it. When I eat it, I assimilate what I can, and what I can't, I expel. I just expel it. But I must first eat it. Well, how would I eat the body of Jesus Christ? By simply assuming I am Jesus Christ. And all that Jesus Christ represents, as I read about it in Scripture, I assume I am He. I may not be able to assimilate all that I am told concerning Jesus Christ. What I cannot, I will eliminate. But I can start eating Him and drinking His blood by making it alive within me. As I do so, then he begins to unfold within me. I must eat his body to have life within me. I must drink his blood. And the eating and the drinking of this being is simply, I am he. We are told there is only one body, one spirit, one God and Father of us all, who is above all, through all, and in all. Well, if that is true, and I am taught to believe, and I'm asked to say, our Father. He tells me, I am Father. If I'm called upon to say, our Father, and then the one who teaches me to say, our Father, tells me, I am Father. When you see me, you see the Father. I am the Father. Well, then I assume I am He. If I assume I am He, and He's the Father, then all that is said of the Father, He's the only Spirit, the only body, should begin to unfold within me to the degree that I assimilate it, that I feast upon it and feed upon it. So here in a short order, 3 weeks, three men, all in their 30s, who are here, would actually assume the state at the point of revealing where they stand in Scripture. For the only reason for it all is to unfold God's Word. There's no other purpose. But if you own the entire world and Scripture didn't begin to unfold with it, what would it matter? For we are told the whole vast world is a breath. And all its splendor like a flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower falls. But the Word of God endures forevermore. So this Word endures forevermore. Therefore, let it unfold within us. It unfolds as you dare to assume, I am Christ. But now I warn you. And this is a warning given to us in the first chapter of the first epistle of Peter. If you invoke as Father Him who judges each one impartially concerning their deeds, then conduct yourselves with awe through your entire life in exile. This is the exile. Everyone wearing this veil of flesh is exiled from heaven. while you are here, when you dare to invoke as Father Him who judges each one impartially according to their deeds, well then you judge your own. Don't think tonight with dirty hands, the unclean hands, all things, that you dare to invoke it, because you're warned something what would happen. You are actually conjuring the power of the universe. Bless yourself. It's your very being. It is God. You are God. There is only God. There is nothing but God. God became as we are, that we may be as He is. For tonight, these three gentlemen, they didn't dare for one moment, or they didn't for one moment think they were not worthy of such an association. And they claim, I am Jesus Christ. And they were rewarded with the most glorious vision of where they stand in Scripture. Scripture is unfolding in them. Scripture must be fulfilled in me. As it fulfills itself in me, then I awaken and I am who? The one who voices, who through his servants the prophets recorded Scripture. So tonight you can take it on this level, as he took it with the gospel. That's simply enough. He realized after he did it, I hope there wasn't too much of a bet against his friend, unless he shares with a friend his knowledge of Christ. Next time he meets his friend, he can tell the friend what he did, and then encourage the friend to try this, so that he will actually begin to awake. But I tell you, it works. It's something that cannot fail. If you will assume that you are the man that you want to be. Now this other aspect of this great secret of a message was given to us by my friend who was here tonight. He went home and in a vision, he was told quite vividly, he being a writer, he was a perfect medium through which it could come, that when you would help another in your imagination, do for the other what you do when you write a play. And in writing a play, you play all the characters. So you assume all the characters, even in a love scene, you make love to self, to find out what this one would say, what this one would react to. And if in the love scene, a stab of the face is in order, you stab yourself. Then in playing all the parts, you know exactly how to unfold it. Well now, in doing so, now do the same thing for one you would help when you would apply your imagination towards the other. So he went home, that is, that very next day, having received this revelation, he tried it out. Now with what startling success. Then, the following week, he wrote me another letter where he warned me to warn you to do it always with love. For the first time he did it, he simply assumed that he was what he wanted to help, and her immediate need was a car. So he simply assumed he was driving, as this one, the new car with the top down and the wind blowing in her face. It was a woman. In the immediate presence, her mother gave her the sum of money to buy the car, and justified the gift by saying, since she did not have a car, she has not been seeing her as often as she would like to see her. And so she gave the money so that when she has the car, then she would pay more visits to the mother. So the new car, and it is with the top down and the same make and the same color that he in his imagined state rode. The identical make, the identical color, and the top down convertible. And that's the car she bought without knowing what this man did. Then with the new car, she said to him to get a certain body out of her life. But do it without a thing. Do it without hurting. He, on the other hand, when he once more assumed her body, he was locked in her body and couldn't get out. He just couldn't get out for 6 hours. And when he finally got out and disengaged himself from this association, he was so emotionally and mentally and physically exhausted, he fell asleep and slept for 12 unbroken hours. So, very nicely and wisely, he wrote me another letter, asking me to tell you, who heard the first aspect of this wonderful working of the law, not to do it, save you, do it in love. For you may be locked in that which you thought you were to help, and got lost in something of the love, for God is love. And so if you do it in love, you can't go wrong. You will do it beautifully, and you will disengage yourself as easily as going in and out of an open door. So that is on this level. On the highest level, you will know exactly where you stand this night, tomorrow night, if it doesn't come tonight, if you dare. I can't say that all of you dare will dare. My friend said to me that the two cousins of his, raised as he was a Catholic, they thought he was blaspheming, it's all in the dream, and said he to himself, and he didn't want it to them, had I been told the same story of Jesus Christ a few years ago, I would have felt as you feel now. But he didn't criticize them. He knew how they felt, but he didn't tell them that he, a few years ago, would have thought the same thing. He thought it to himself. But now, having heard it, having applied it, and working on this level, he knew that this power was Jesus Christ, as told in Scripture. My friend, who told the story, he was actually quoting the 24th verse of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, that the Spirit that is called Jesus Christ, that this is the power and the wisdom of God, personified as a man. Well, you're a man, actually. Well, the power is in you. It's being formed into the image of God. Well, that power operates through the agency of man. And when it's formed in you, so it's a perfect image of God, well, then the shell is broken, and you come out. But you still remain here in this world, playing your part until that moment in time when the veil is taken off, and it's taken off for the last time. Everyone will actually be incorporated into the one body. So I mentioned when I wrote it in that little tiny pamphlet of mine, he breaks the shell. That we are gathered one by one to be united into a single man who is God. What a shock to the whole vast world when my friend saw this enormous crowd, almost like a pyramid, because were I at the top, and he at the bottom, it couldn't really be an arena, as he described it, this great amphitheater. How could it be? I should be down at the bottom, addressing the crowd. But here, I was at the top, the apex, addressing this crowd almost like a great pyramid. And they were all seated, and not a speech to be heard. But only a few would rise, only a few had the courage to claim, I am Christ. 3 weeks ago when I made this statement, there was a chap here, he brought a family of seven, his wife and children and all. And he made a date to see me the following Tuesday. It was a Friday night that I made the statement. And he had a date to see me on Tuesday. That was made before the lecture. He did not keep the date. He hadn't phoned me, he hadn't written me, not a card. He, seven of them, all together who came, they were symbolic of the crowd who cannot take it. He had this concept of Jesus Christ, the Son, being who lived and died 2,000 years ago. I hope to see him come in some strange way, maybe a glorified man, but he wants to see a little man, all glorified with life, to save his world. That's not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the power and the wisdom of God, buried in every child born of woman. And everyone has to go through the same unfolding word of God. That remains forever. Nations come and go. Empires come and they fall. Everything comes and goes. And with a just like the grass, and forward like the flower. But the Word of God, which is the Gospel, the story of the Gospel, remains forever. It unfolds in the individual. And so, practice the law on this level, that you will become familiar with it and have faith in Jesus Christ, who is the power and the wisdom of God. So you start on this level. And then, that something begins to unfold within you. And it unfolds in the automatic, involuntary manner, in the form of a dream or a vision. You go back and you search the Bible, and you find in Scripture the passage that you have experienced. And you're exactly where you stand in the unfolding drama. You come to the end of Revelation when you stand in the presence of infinite love that is God, the risen Christ, to incorporate it. And then you go through telling your story as best you can of the risen Christ, whether the believer or not, you tell it. Then you come to the grand series of events, and they are eight. There are eight. And eight is a symbol of the complete resurrection. And you start with the crucifixion. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we should certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. What does the depiction intend? We have been united with him in a death like his. We shall be united with him in a resurrection like his. So here, at the beginning of it all, we all have been united with God. He chose us in himself before the world was. So all are crucified with him. All. He's crucified under his garment. This is the cross. The next is the entombment. That's the second. And you are entombed within your own skull. That's where you're entombed. That is Golgotha. That's the great sepulcher where Jesus Christ is at. The third is the resurrection. On the third day, the third came up out of the earth. Out of the deep, the earth came. So three is a symbol or a number of resurrection as eight is. Eight is the grand one. So on the third day, you resurrect. You awaken within your skull to find yourself entombed. And then you come out. And the coming out, the symbol of your birth from above, is present in the form of a little infant that is for himself. That's number four. Number five, the discovery of David. You find David. And David is the son of God. There was my son, today I have begotten him. And you find him, and he calls you father. Then and only then you know who we really are. It's only God in this world. And you know, even though you're limited by the flesh, you're exactly who you are. But while you wear it, it's like a grand pianist who could sit at the greatest instrument in the world. If you put a mid upon it, what will he do with the instrument? The greatest technician in the world, seating down at any grand piano that is beautifully tuned, everything is perfect, and he is the master of masters, but cover him with a mist and ask him to play. Well, this is the mist that covers God. This is the veil. And so you find David, and you find him on the inside of your own being, and he calls you Father, and you know who you are, and here is the wonderful being that reveals you as God the Father. So that is the fifth. And then the sixth is the tearing of the curtain of the temple, which is your own body, from top to bottom, and severing you in two. And at the base of that spine of yours, the blood of God, the golden, liquid, living life, and you know it is yourself. You fuse with it. This is the seventh, and up you go. In certain times form, all fulfilling scripture. And then the eighth is the seal of the Holy Spirit upon you. Father, the saint of the doubt, and you know exactly what you're told in scripture. When the doubt returns to the ark, He puts out his hand and takes the dove in, and the dove comes into the ark to him. And that is the seal of God's word. And so the dove does come, which is the symbol of the Holy Spirit, and seals you forever. And you are sealed to an inheritance that is imperishable. And you still wear the gloves, you still wear the veil, until your time comes at the end of a very short interval, when you take it off and the world calls you dead. And then for that first moment in eternity, you really have returned to eternal life. So here, the greatest of all the blessings is simply a strong imagination, a clear, wonderful idea, and an eternal vision of things as you would like them to be, completely fixed in your mind, and depart from this level up. And I tell you, the story of the gospel is the idea fixed in the mind of God for you. He will not waver, he will not falter. But on this level, while we are veiled as we are and shut up, we can play and cushion our world and make it a lovely world for ourselves and for our friends. Just as our friend did this for himself on the golf course, he can do it for another. He can do it for anyone in this world. You can take anyone that you love in this world, and you should eventually, and you really eventually love all, but it's all one anyway. And you will take one who cannot do for themselves what they want to do, and you will wear them as though you were the other. And you will give to yourself what they could not give to themselves. And they will get it. And things will break for them. Lovely things, not things that you imagine, not something that you plotted and planned, out of the nowhere. The whole thing will simply work for them. When it works for them, you'll have the satisfaction of knowing that you use God's law wisely. And to use God's law wisely is always to use it in love. Whenever you use your imagination lovingly on behalf of another, you actually mediate God to that other. And then the whole thing unfolds within the world. So in the end, not one is greater than the other, because all, everyone is God. So in the end, you can truly say, as we're told in Ephesians, there is only one body, one spirit, one God and Father of us all, who is above all, through all, in all, only one. For I stood in the presence of the one, incorporated into that one without loss of identity. So I know I am that body, the body of the risen Christ. And I tell you, God is man. So when Blake made the statement, thou art a man, God is no more. Thy own humanity learned to adore. Mankind is so difficult to believe that the infinite being is man. And it is man. We are the fragmented man. But all are being gathered together, one by one by one, to be united into a single man who is God. Now let us go into the silence. How often do you return to the same state? Well, it becomes constant, really. It's like going home tonight. You always return to the same place where you live, really. And that place to which one will constantly return constitutes their dwelling place. So if you return night after night to the feeling of being wanted, being secure, being whatever you want in this world, that becomes a normal, natural dwelling place. So if you can actually make it tonight natural, you'll find yourself returning through the day to the feeling of being wanted or being happy or being whatever you want. So I can't say you can number it once, twice, thrice, or whatnot. It's entirely up to you to make it natural. But it becomes natural so that the mind returns there constantly. That's your right thing. As we're told in Scripture, where am I dwelling? Well, I dwell where, ever, I most constantly return in my imagination. today someone is faced with a problem. They find themselves thinking all day long on that problem. That's where they're running, though they go to the Waldorf Astoria. The body is there, but they're not lying there. So where is a man dwelling? Tonight we have in our world many persons, many who are running in some wonderful neighborhood with outward appearances of dignity and security, but they know what they've done. And they know that the hounds are up them. And so they're dwelling where they know the hounds will find them, in Baltimore. You find it every day. You and I only get one little paper on the West Coast, but they are thousands of the papers across the country. In every little hamlet you find names who are prominent in the eyes of the world, in their environment, who are dwelling where they know what they've done. And they know that the Huns were against them, or coming for them. You find it every day, you read the paper carefully. So, where are you dwelling? You can dwell this night, I ask everyone to dwell this night, in the house of Jesus Christ. Say, I am Jesus Christ. You may not be familiar with all that he taught, and all that is said of him in Scripture, for the whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. The entire Old Testament writes only about Jesus Christ, and then you fulfill it. So you just simply say, I am he. And try to feel it. The average person would feel embarrassed to feel it, and feel that blasphemy. And others wouldn't dare, they wouldn't want it. I had a friend of mine, a very successful playwright, he had, I think, three very successful Broadway plays. I know one ran over a year. And he and I would always discuss this. And he said, no, I have time for that. I'm afraid of it. Well, just about 2 years ago, he was watching TV, he got up to go to the bathroom and fell. He's gone. He is still waiting. For he was there as soon as. He thought the flesh box was far more attractive. That sex to him was such a marvelous thing in this world. And he's 10 years my senior. He still was living in the dream of that sort of thing in this world. Well, he's now clothed in another garment, playing a part based upon what he needs, for God is infinite compassion. But he had the chance there to dare to step out of that level and to assume that which is infinitely greater than what he thought was great for this world. He thought it great. So I wouldn't force anyone beyond where they are, right? Leave them as they are. You can expose the thought to them and let them either take it or not take it. Any other questions? But if there aren't any, we are here every Tuesday.